I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll be looking at verses 41 through 49. If you do not have your Bibles, it is also in your worship guide on page 9. And I would like to remind you that this is the word of the Lord, so if you are willing and able, would you please stand for the reading of God's holy word. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." This is the word of the Lord. Yeah. Please be seated.
Hello, everybody. Good morning. Yes, I know it's 11. I've been in China so long, I forgot. I said, okay, say good morning at 11 o'clock. But now I guess it is. Yeah. Well, I'm very glad to be here. My family and I definitely miss you guys and your support and fellowship, but we are definitely having great joy in China serving. For those of you that read and subscribe to our prayer letters, we do share our struggles, we share our physical illness, persecutions, but we also want to emphasize we're not sharing them so we can have pity. We just want to give you guys concrete things to pray about us, pray for us. But we will also want to emphasize we'll have no regret whatsoever being there. It's like what Peter says, have great joy in suffering. And that's what we're experiencing right now. We do have great joy in suffering. And I hope I'm not offending anybody using my cell phone as my Bible. That's another thing. If you heard Sunday school, cell phone is really, you do everything on cell phone. You know, in China, most pastors preach on a podium with a laptop. I thought about doing that, but that might be too big of a culture shock. So, yeah. And also, I remember the first time preaching in China, I made a mistake of not asking how long is the expectation. So I preached for 50 minutes, came down. The guy's like, "Why are you down here?" I said, "I'm done." He's like, "You have 3 hours." I also made a mistake not asking Troy what's the expectation. So I'm going to assume 3 hours. All right. Let us be nourished by the word of God. We read verses 40s, but I actually want to take this opportunity to share the whole story with you. Now, if you know the background, the text, I'm sure this is a very famous story. It's a critical battle. You know, that the Israelites are facing an enemy named Goliath that from the world's perspective, he cannot be beaten. For example, if you can just have your Bible out and look with me, you know, starting from verse 5, or no, actually, starting from verse 4, you know, they came out with him, a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. And he had weight of coat as 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs and javelin bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft was of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shoe-bearer went before him. Now, of course, as modern man that fights with guns and missiles and whatever, tanks now, these sort of means nothing to us anymore. But if you can imagine, if you're an ancient Israelite, if you just read that for the first time, or if you just appreciate a story for the first time, you only have one conclusion. Goliath is unbeatable. The weapon that just described to you is the top of the top-notch weaponry of the time. It pretty much already means that nobody can win. It's kind of, in a way, in a sense, like why nobody dared to challenge U.S. in an open war, because they know that U.S. weaponry is so much advanced, you know, towards the rest of the world that nobody can win. And in a case here, it's the same thing. That the details are given to you, not by accident, but sort of just to... there's a reason the Israelites are hiding. Because they look at the situation, they look at Goliath, and they made the right conclusion. From the world's perspective, no way. And this could be a challenge for all of us too in our spiritual lives. Who are our Goliath? You know, sometimes when we live in the world, we all know that, hey, we got to be a good Christian. We all know what's our expectation. Biblically, we all know, you know, how we should conduct ourselves, how we should, you know, do things, what we should say or should not say. But a lot of times in this world, we have so many Goliaths in our lives that we retreat. We hide our Christian identity, or we don't act in a way that we know are God glorifying. For example, maybe as young students at school, you know, I don't know, I've been out of school a long time, but I'm going to assume some peer pressures and sinfulness stays the same. You know, the pressure to just act a certain way or to behave in a certain way that kind of made you have to say things or act in a way that you know are not God glorifying. Or as adults, you know, in our struggles in life, you know, again, we know what the Bible says. But yet there are challenges in our lives, either from our workplace or just from the pressures from society that made us look at them as Goliath and evaluate in a way that says, you know what, in this situation, I cannot be a God-glorifying Christian. I'm sorry, I just have to act in a worldly way. And this is exactly what happened to the Israelites and Saul. They look at an enemy that cannot be beaten. And they hide. Why are they hiding? Because if you already know if you're going to fight and lose, if that's already a sure thing, what else can you do? Of course, the only recourse is to hide. Of course, the only recourse is to hide. And even though they shame the name of God in the process, but what else can you do? See, that's exactly the problem. That's exactly the challenge of the passage have for us as a community of God. Because when we only look at things from the way of the world, then everybody looks like a Goliath. Every ministry, every work, every obstacles in life, every people we met can seem like a Goliath that made us act in a way of, man, of course I can only retreat. Of course I can only act in a way that I know is not biblical, but hey, what else can I do? And yet the story keeps going. The story kept going. And then immediately after Goliath, we were introduced another person, and his name is David. And again, I know we've been at church for so long. I mean, every time we even hear the word King David, we have this glorious image of, you know, a victor, you know, a man after God's heart. But again, try to appreciate the story for the first time. The author portray David as this nobody. Well, how do you know he's portraying David as this nobody? Well, because it's highlighted he's the youngest son, and what's he doing? He's shepherding the flock. Now, again, sometimes it's hard to really appreciate what the biblical passage try to teach us. So we have so much of this preconceived notions. when we hear about shepherding now, I mean, again, it's full of glory, right? You know, God is the ultimate shepherd. We think of Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, Jesus Christ said, you know, I'm your shepherd. I will give my life for you. But shepherding is a tough job. I mean, can you imagine just your job is to tend a bunch of sheep, you know, hundreds at a time. And no matter, it's you know, in a hot, sunny day, you're under the bright sun, and then, you know, and then what's your job? You need to protect them. So your life is always in danger in the sense that when wolves or lions come out to try to steal your sheep, your job is to just offer your life to them. So back then, at least, shepherding is not a glorious job from the world's perspective. I mean, shepherding is usually job reserved for slaves. Or, you know, in a way, from the ancient times, the sons that you don't mind giving up. Because there's a great chance that a shepherd can go out one day and not come back. And so David is being portrayed by the passage as this youngest son, meaning from the world's perspective, you know, the lowest, the one you don't notice. You know, the eldest son is the one you notice, not the youngest son. And then as a shepherd, you know, he's doing a job that's not something that, you know, not a glorious job from the world's perspective. And then he's doing a duty that's not glorious either. He's sent to give lunch to his brothers. You know, his brothers are the ones that's qualified for war. He's not even qualified for war. He's too young. He's too weak. And so we have this passage, but yet it is exactly in that kind of contrast that we see the faith of David versus the little faith of the Israelites and Saul and his army. Because when, you know, what was the challenge? Goliath knows he's unbeatable, so Goliath got real cocky. Let's make this battle easy. Just one-on-one. Let's make it easy. We don't even have to fight in groups. Give me a man. And if I lose, well, our whole nation of Philistines will bow down to you. If you lose, then you bow down to me. So just give me a man. Just one-on-one. Ultimately, God will respond to that in a very interesting way, but so here's the challenge. And when David went to the camp to bring lunch, and David was perplexed. What's going on? Is this the army of God? You know, when David went to the camp, he saw the army of God. And you know, David's a very faithful, you know, faithful person. You can imagine him imagining, you know, a glorious army of God just fighting, going out, fight boldly in the name of God. And yet he sees the army hiding. He sees King Saul hiding in their tents, you know, shaking their boots. When every time Goliath came out and screamed at them, there's no response. And David doesn't get it. David doesn't get it. You know, what's going on here? What's going on here? And when David voiced his concern, at first he was scorned at by his brothers. His brothers don't appreciate that. What do you know? You're just a little boy. What do you know about it? Now, eventually, words reach out to Saul, and Saul wants to see him. But what was Saul's initial reaction when he first saw David? You know, let us look at verse 33. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. But he has been a man of war from his youth." And let's think about that for a second. Is Saul correct? Again, if strictly from the world's perspective, he's absolutely right. For example, if today a little boy came out to me and said, "Wow, Pastor David, I'm so convinced by your sermon, I'm going to go to join the army right now." No, he may be like 10 or 11. My only response is, "Where's your mom?" You know, so in a way, from the world's perspective, Saul is absolutely right. You got to be kidding me. You're too young. You're too small. You can't fight Goliath. I'm not going to send you out to your death. And that is exactly the problem, isn't it? We as Christians, you know, our faith means a lot to us, but sometimes, or many times, we still do things and evaluate things as if we're non-Christians. You know, as we grow and being trained and being educated and experienced in this world, we are already used to a certain way of thinking that a lot of times when we evaluate, look at things, especially challenges, we still do in a way that as if God doesn't exist, as if we don't have the Holy Spirit, as if being in Christ is only more of an emotional, comforting, and in other areas that this we don't even think about his power. You know, when do we think about the power of the Holy Spirit or the power of Christ or being Christ? What does that really mean when we face life struggles and challenges? Or when we look at challenges, we only evaluate what we can see and grasp. It's like what Paul says, you know, don't just put emphasis what you can see, but what you cannot see. That's the real power. And let's look at David's answer, verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep from his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and I struck him and killed him." Killed the lion. Yeah. Wow. I'm convinced, right? You know, if you know somebody came out and said, "Hey, I'm ready to fight a battle, and here's my experience. You know, I'm a 20 degree black belt, whatever." Now, but let's just evaluate David's answer right here versus Saul's answer. Fundamentally, is there a difference? No, right? Of course, you know, David luckily didn't stop there, but sounds like David is also using a worldly perspective that, hey, okay, don't look down on me, man. You know, I can kill lions and bears, so I can do this. I can fight. But David's answer didn't end there, so let us continue. Verse 36, "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Now, that's the key difference between David's answer and Saul's answer. If Saul's answer, we can say, is man-centered, worldly, he only evaluates things based on what he can see. Here's Goliath. He's been fighting all his life, the greatest warrior ever in their lifetime, armed to the teeth. Here is David, but what is David saying? Hey, you're right. Physically, worldly perspective, man-centered perspective, I couldn't do this. I'm not even supposed to beat lions and bears. But I did it. But look at what does David realize. When he beat lions and bears, was he boasting about his own physical prowess? No, look at how David interprets what happened to him. David says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear." That's interesting, isn't it? The Lord delivered me. See, David wasn't boasting that, "Look what I can do. You know, don't look down on me. I have more physical abilities than you know." No, David realized, "You're right, I couldn't do this. But if it's the Lord's will, then he will deliver me. Just like I know this battle is the Lord's will, then he will deliver me." And it is based on this faith that I want to challenge Goliath. I know I can beat him. Because yes, I'm not supposed to be him, just like I'm not supposed to be a lion and a bear. But yet, if the Lord deliver me, if the Lord is with me, if it's his will, then it will be done. I experienced that so much in our missional journey. I remember many years ago, you guys heard me share that I started a seminary in Wenzhou starting from 2009 and handed off to the locals in 2015, and now it's still running. But originally, I don't want to do this ministry because I was evaluating the ministry like Saul. Originally, what this church network in China came to me and said, "David, I want you to start a seminary for us." I was scared to death, to be honest. Scared of what? Scared of failure. Because I know I will fail. Because, you know, I evaluated. Who am I? You know, David Chan. Who's David Chan? Nobody. Nobody. You know, most of the people here have probably never heard of me before. And that's normal. That's not abnormal. That's normal. Because I am a nobody. You know, to start a seminary, to run a seminary, for example, if you want to ask someone to start a seminary, you don't ask a nobody. You ask a somebody, right? You know, you ask someone like Tim Keller or John Piper. You know, those are the people with the resources, with the networks to start a seminary. You don't ask a nobody to start a seminary. And I was thinking exactly the same way. Who am I to start a seminary? You got to be crazy. You Chinese Christians. Oh, my goodness. And, of course, I didn't say that directly. I kind of say, you know what? You know, I couldn't do this. You know, you're asking the wrong guy. And this is what they say. Oh, we've been praying for a long time. And we're certain this is God's will. We've been praying a long time. And we all feel good about this. You know, this is not a rash invitation. And I was thinking to myself, oh, you got to be kidding me. You know. So, of course, what do? You know, I do the things. Okay, I need to pray too. So, of course, that's supposed to be a subverge answer, that kind of hoping that as time passed, they will realize, okay, I don't want to do this. But, man, the Chinese Christians in China, they can be persistent. Every month, they will come to me and say, so how's your prayer going? Did God give you an answer? Again, I don't want to say just no, because that's so impolite. So I say, oh, I'm still praying. I hope that they will get the hint. And after the year, they still persist. They still like, hey, we've been praying too. The more we pray, the more we feel like you're the guy. And finally, I have to say yes, because I'm so overwhelmed by their faith in God, not in me, but in God, that they're willing to trust a nobody to help them start a seminary. But again, there are still problems, right? Number one, how do you have a seminary? You need to have a faculty. And you need to have good faculty because, you know, they invest a lot of finance, a lot of resources into this. I don't want to just invite an average Joe off the street. So I promise that I say, look, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to bring you world-class, good faculties from seminaries or pastors, you know, at least people that are trained. You know, I'm not going to just ask anybody. And I was saying to myself, oh, my goodness, how can I even do this? And, you know, guess what happened? I will call out professors at Westminster Seminary. I will call out people, write emails at Reform Seminary. I will talk to pastors I know, or I will ask pastors to recommend people they know. And this is exactly what happened. Now here's my expectation. Every time I call, every time I write, I totally expect people to just say, you know what, David, no thanks, you know, or, you know, I don't know you, you know, no thanks. Pretty much that kind of answer. But in reality, this is what happened. 90% of people I contacted says yes. Unbelievable. Unimaginable. I had a David moment here. You know, I share that story not to say, hey, look what I can do. You know, see, I didn't realize I'm such a great organizer and great educational starter. No, the Lord has delivered me. And it is His will that He wants a seminary in China, and He'll get it done. And that's the encouragement from this passage too. You know, I'm in China, you're at Mount Joy, I'm sure you have Goliaths around you, you have your obstacles around you. And I hope this passage here at this point encourages you in a sense that don't forget about God's will. If His will is to establish a strong proclamation ministry at Mount Joy and beyond, He'll get it done. Now, as we pray about what can we offer in Mount Joy around us, as we pray about what can my family offer to the kingdom of God, don't be afraid to pray boldly and pray, and God will provide and God will answer. Now, again, we don't blindly just start ministries just because we feel about it. So, you know, it does take prayer. It does take a testimony that everybody needs to pray and come together, as this church has prayed for a long time, and come together in their leadership. So, you know, we don't jump into things rashly. You know, we're not mystics. But at the same time, let us not forget about everything we do now as Christians. We're no longer just doing it by ourselves. We're doing it in Christ, and we're doing it with the Holy Spirit's power. And that means something. And that means more than probably we appreciate. And, of course, here we see the difference between Saul and David. As the rightfully anointed king of God at this moment, having this great theological truth revealed to him, what did Saul say to David? Wow, that is great. That is great theology. Perfect. Now go. You go. You know, unfortunately, he should have said, wow, this is great. I should go. But no, because he was the rightful king, but he sent David on his behalf. So that shows his faithlessness. He did try to give David his armor. That'll be very important later. The helmet of bronze and closing Comia. We'll come back to that later. And David tried to put it on and say, no, I cannot. So David instead put them off and just pick out 5 smooth stones. Again, that story, that details to show us as readers and people got to realize David did not rely on anything of the world. David did not rely on the best weapons that the Israelites can give him. David did not rely on his own physical ability. David just went out there relying fully that the power of God, if it's his will deliver him at this time as it has before. So he went up there, and the Philistine, Goliath, came forward with his shield bearer in front of him. Yeah, so much for one-on-one, right? I always remember when I was young looking at a picture of David versus Goliath. And I remember one day I asked my Sunday school teacher, the picture is wrong. And he said, what's wrong with it? Where's the shield bearer? Because the text says it's 2-on-1, not 1-on-1, right? So it's like, yeah, Goliath cheats. You know, he has a shield bearer in front of him. And Goliath got very upset, right? Goliath saw David, the Philistine. And he said, am I a dog that you came to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. That's actually a normal way for the ancients to fight back then. Because back then, here's the belief. Earthly battles are a reflection of heavenly battles. So for the Gentiles, every time there's a battle between nations, their understanding is not purely a physical warfare, but it's also a spiritual warfare. For example, their understanding is, okay, your Yahweh and my God are fighting the heavens, so we're fighting on earth to really reflect what's going on in the heavenly realm. And who decides who wins on earth? Well, that will show who won in heaven. So from their perspective, this is a very important battle because it shows that, you know, the faithlessness of the Israelites is, it really brings embarrassment and shame to the name of the Israelite God. And that's why, you know, Philistine, the Goliath, is cursing David by his gods, because it is their fundamental belief that if my God can beat you in the heavens, then I will beat you on earth. And this is why when you look at David's response in verse 45, he says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear, with a javelin, and I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. What a great response in terms of understanding the reality of the situation. Goliath thinks that he came with his God's powers, but David's answer shows that he came with no superpower, no supernatural powers. He only came with earthly powers, which are the sword, the spear, and the javelin. He has nothing beyond that. But what does David have? David doesn't have a sword or a spear or a javelin, but what does David have? The name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel. That is true power. That is real power. Again, a lot of time, us in the world, we're so afraid of the physical powers that manifests in different ways. Sometimes it might be the government's power, what the government can do to us. Sometimes it might be relationship powers, you know, what people in different relationships can do to us that can harm us in many different ways, either financially or emotionally. But a lot of times we forgot we have the true power, the power of God and the power of Holy Spirit. And if it's will, he will carry us through. Let me give you an example of how we experience that in our lives. I remember when we are having our firstborn, Zebediah, and, you know, in the U.S., insurance is a very important thing because medical expense can be very high. Now, at least my wife is working for a drug addiction counseling center, a secular one. And one day, her boss wants her to do something that's immoral. Now, amenity, from the world's perspective, it's not too sinful. It's not too bad. But it's still immoral. You know, sin's a sin. Immoral is immoral. So at least it's in great distress, and I'm in great distress. Well, why are we in distress? You know, you might be able to say, hey, David, shame on you. You're a Christian, right? Just do the right thing. But as we all know, life is not that easy. Because we all know what's the repercussion of that. If she doesn't do what he asked, he will very likely fire her. She will lose her medical coverage. She's about to have a child. We will have a big expense on medical expense, not to mention she will lose her salary. And, you know, we are barely paycheck to paycheck. So, you know, sorry, you know, our initial response is, should we do this? Nobody would know. You know, as long as we don't share it to anybody, nobody would know. And yet, praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit grieved with us. The Holy Spirit challenged us, and we pray about it for a while. And then our answer is, no, we're not going to do this. So at least say no, and the boss hinted at her she should retire, and she did, because we say we're not going to do this. Now, it's repercussions, no salary, no medical expense. But yet, amazingly, we follow the will of God, and they immediately at least got a job offer from a woman's halfway house and immediately gave her medical coverage just in time for our son's birth, Zebediah. And the blessing is even greater because the original job, they only cover 70%. In her new job, they cover 100%. And we see the Lord's providence and guidance. And we need that 100% too, because what happened later is this. Well, after Elise had the child, she's immediately infected with something that she had a fever for 4 or 5 days that just wouldn't go down despite the best medical provided. So she stayed at the hospital for another 4 or 5 days, you know, And then when we got the medical bill, now, of course, it says, you know, how much we pay for you. It's like $100,000. And we didn't have to pay a cent of that. But I was thinking, man, had we done the immoral thing, stayed at our old jobs, we still have to fork off $30,000. But we be faithful to God. We challenge ourselves to trust in God. And God has provided providentially. And God gave us a bigger blessing. We were ready to just suffer for all the repercussions. But instead, God says, no, 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 here's a bigger blessing. And this is what the story here has challenged all of us. Just like me, I'm sure you have your challenges. And, you know, I'm not going to be up here and give you easy answers of saying, you know, shame on you, just do the biblical thing. No, that's not my message at all. But I am encouraging you to pray hard and to remind yourself, yes, indeed, we are God's children. And yes, indeed, that means what it means. Just like parents will always take care of their kids, no matter how the kids misbehave or how the kids disappoint them, God will take care of us and guide us and bless us. Now, it might be in different ways. You know, I'm not promising a blank paycheck, too. I'm not saying, you know, God will always bless you the way he blessed us, but the point is just trust in him providentially, and God will provide. And I guess just giving another example, yeah, we're struggling, but we want to do the will of God because we trust God will provide. Even a mission trip to China, again, I'll be lying to you and just be standing up here and say, yeah, I have absolutely no doubt. I'm going to do this. I'm doing it courageously. I have, you know, no worries whatsoever. No, that's not the reality. The reality is I struggle with this calling. I was very happy to just fly in and out. You know, you rack out those frequent flyer miles. Man, those things are valuable, man. You get free business class, you know, free hotel stays. And going to China means suffering. And if you guys hear me share in the Sunday school, I mean, I concern for my kids mostly. You know, here at Lancaster, it's life is great. You know, they go to Veritas at a reduced tuition rate. You know, they got the best education one can imagine. They have great friends. We have great support group. Have great church support. If Elise remain in the States with her job as a licensed clinical psychiatrist, I mean, that's a high-paying job. And if I, you know, just serve at any church, I mean, it'll be a decent-paying job. Life will be good in the States. And it is a great challenge. And China is a big Goliath. Not just for me and my ministry, but when I think of my children's livelihood versus what they have to give up, you know, Goliath just pop out left and right. You know, they're going to have a worse environment, different friends, an environment that's evil, that's corrupt. You know, I'm starting to make out excuses to say to supporters why we're not going to China. And I'm sure if I just share that, most of you probably agree with me, right? Yeah, don't go. Why do you want to go? But yeah, that's not God's will. When we, Elise and I pray, the more we pray, the more we realize it's God's will for us to go to China and to minister to them in their land. And I forgot which passage, but I got really challenged. I'm starting to say that there are God's children in China. And if God can have children in China, my children can be in China. And that's it. That's all I needed to hear. And now, my stories in China are not perfect. I don't have the perfect solution. There's no perfect Medicare. Our family, we have physical illness. We struggle with physical illness. So I trust in God providentially, and I'm still waiting for God to provide providentially. But, hey, in the midst of suffering, we have joy. And let's return to the story, and we know what happened, right? At the end, God delivered David. I mean, one slingshot and Goliath's death. Now, even that, don't underestimate that description. One slingshot, Goliath's death. What does that tell you? God beat him. Because it's humanly impossible for one slingshot that Goliath's death. Why? Number one, he's armed to the teeth. There is no opening. I mean, yeah, it says he hit his forehead, but by our best archaeology, the forehead is pretty well covered by the helmet. And even number two, even if his forehead is sort of exposed, remember he has a shield bearer in front of him. That's supposed to cover everything that's shooting at him. And yet one slingshot, Goliath's death. That is supposed to let the people of God read that and say, amazing, God did it again. And this is our God. There's no challenge you can't overcome with just a snap of the finger. You know, we're so used to the Hollywood style of good versus evil, right? It's kind of like, you know, all those superhero movies. You know, what is a good movie in terms of superhero movies? Well, if you're the good guy, you're not supposed to win right away. You're supposed to lose first. And then in your losing streak, you sort of found this against all odds. You did something incredible and won the day. See, we're drawn to that. See, that's why from the Bible's perspective, it sounds boring. Because God doesn't struggle. God doesn't struggle against evil. God doesn't lose at first. God always wins, and always wins so easily that sometimes we missed it. But yet that is the greatest encouragement. If God wants to act, you have nothing to worry about. And that is the greatest encouragement of this passage, by that, you know, just wait, one slingshot, gone, Goliath's dead. Now, you might ask, what does this has to do with me? Wow, David, a great story about David. Thanks for sharing, and thanks for the application, but what does that has to do with me? I'm not the King David. You know, there's no prophet around me that I can speak to God directly. You know, since like the Old Testament times, the people are closer to God. You know, I'm not King David, so what does this have to do with me? Well, plenty. Remember the helmet and the armor? Not, it's interestingly that, you know, the passage highlights the helmet of bronze and the coat of mail. Why is that important? And then let's turn to Isaiah 59, look at verses 16 and 17. Isaiah 59, 16 and 17. This is God speaking now. He saw that there was no man, wondered if there's no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as breastplate, you know, chain coat, and the helmet of salvation on his head and other garments. The Israelites, as people of God, one of their way of relating to God, or one of the way that they understand how God is their God, is God is their warrior. And that's why they have a lot of analogy of God's power in terms of warrior and his armor. So even in Isaiah 59, when God speaks through Isaiah about what he's going to do, he used the image of the armor. And what is that armor supposed to bring? Salvation and righteousness. So God is that armor. So reading this in the Old Testament context, when David denied, or when David don't want Saul's armor, as an Israelite that understands the whole religious background, your understanding is, yeah, he doesn't rely on Saul's armor, he relies on God's armor. So he didn't go up there naked, in a sense, without an armor. He went up there fully armed in God. God is his armor. Now, again, what does that have to do with us? Well, if you know where this is going, some of you might already do, Ephesians 6. Paul did not use that analogy out of the blue. Notice the connection. In Ephesians 6, when he says the whole armor of God, verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord. So he's talking about Christ. The entire book of Ephesians is talking about, you know, how we are predestined in Christ, how we are totally transforming Christ, and how we are, have all the blessings of the heavens in Christ. And because we have that, therefore, how we can testify Christ in our lives as a husband and wife, as a, you know, parents and children, and as employer employees. And then finally, the conclusion is, what, he sums up everything he says in Ephesians, again, with the armor of God. And this is why he says, put on the whole armor of God, you know, be strong in the Lord, put on, so that's an analogy. So he's saying that in Christ, this is what he means. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the sting of the devil. So we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, the cosmic powers, etc. Verse 13. Therefore, pick up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done. Therefore, having fastened on a belt of truth, now notice, breastplate of righteousness. You know, chain, you know, it's different, but, you know, it's the same thing. It's the body part, it's the righteousness. And, you know, the feet, the gospel of peace, and then the helmet of salvation, verse 17. So do you notice the connection? It's consistent. The helmet of salvation and the body armor of righteousness. Now, you might say there's plenty of other things in Ephesians 6. Well, of course there's plenty of other things, because we are more blessed in Christ. So now we have the full gospel with us. We have the Spirit as our sword. So now let us ask, what does the story of David have to do with us? Whatever happened to David is now exponentially more true on you, because you are in Christ. We have the full armor of God, who is Christ, with us. This is why Jesus says, if Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Sodom and Gomorrah have seen the blessing you have seen today, they will repent already. Many times we live in the age of the church. We thought that the Old Testament people have more blessings than us because they seem to be closer to God. No, the exact opposite is the truth. The Old Testament saints look at our blessing today, and they were like, man, you guys have it all. Christ for us, the gospel in Christ for us, is only a shadowy future promise. But now we have the real thing by faith. We are truly united in Christ, and we truly are fully equipped with God's armor. That is why the passages of David relate to us. Whatever is true for David is realized in our lives. Praise the Lord that we are in Christ. Now let us face Goliath, because Christ has already defeated Goliath. Now Goliath said, give me a man. Satan might even say, give me a man. And that's exactly what God gave them, Jesus Christ. And he has defeated them. And we are in his victory army. So hopefully starting from today, let us, again, we are not, we do need to think about things. We do, every time we want to start a new ministry or does a ministry, when we make life choices, when we make decisions, yeah, we do have to use logic. We have to use our experience. We do have to use what we know to evaluate the situation. But the Bible reminds us, don't forget about your God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and to seek after his will. And if it's his will, then it will be done. So seek after what God wants you to do around Mount Joy in Pennsylvania or anywhere you are. Seek after God's will. Go after God's will. No matter what resources, that what Goliath you might realize in the process, God will defeat them all, and the will be done. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that through the 1 Samuel 17 passage, you have shown us you are the great victor. Nothing in this world can deny you. Thank you, Lord. May it encourage us greatly that we are in Christ, and our faith that bound us in Christ give us real spiritual power. Let us never be in despair, although we might be in suffering. But we know that whatever path you lead us, it is for our good and your glory. Thank you, Lord. May us never lose faith in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.